So we're going through our lectionary. If you haven't been following our lectionary, we do have a lectionary. And we want to mention it every week because there is a flow to our sermons. And our hope is that we go through the entire, or we preach on the entire Bible in 3 years. That we touch on every single book of the Bible in 3 years. So last week, Pastor Ted preached on 1 Peter, on hope and holiness. And I have to admit, I'm a bit jealous of Ted, because when you read through 1 Peter, it seems like a great letter to preach on. It is full of beautiful and encouraging imagery. Peter tells the church, you are living stones, you're being built into a spiritual household, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So 1 Peter is all about encouraging the church, especially when they're facing persecution, for following Christ. And he tells them, you know, don't be surprised at opposition, don't be surprised that you're facing resistance, but keep doing good. This is what you're made for. And there's a chapter on encouragement to elders in the church. So it's even, you know, for me, it's a personal encouragement to shepherd God's flock. So it really is a fantastic letter. 2 Peter, it's a little different. I'll just read a few of the passages from 2 Peter. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. These people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Tone, it's a bit more, shall we say, serious. And really, 2 Peter is written as a warning to the faithful concerning false teachers, and he writes them to remind them of their calling. And I want to give a bit of a background before getting into why this is such a strong letter. And I want to make a note that 2 Peter has kind of a disputed canonical history. So canon is a word meaning rule. And the Bible that we have today came into being through basically an agreement of the church, or churches. So in the early church, there were what were called church councils, and these were regional meetings of small churches around the ancient world. And they would come together to agree upon what should be taught. And so you can imagine there were discussions about which books or which letters to teach upon. And it wasn't until... So they began as smaller communities, later became larger ecumenical councils. So you have the Western Church and Eastern Church coming together to agree. So the thing is, 2 Peter wasn't mentioned at all by the writers of the early church. So before the 3rd or 4th century, no one mentions 2 Peter. And it wasn't until, about 240 AD that Origen, one of the early church fathers, stated, Peter has left one acknowledged epistle or letter, and perhaps a second, for it is disputed. So we have a record of the early church fathers saying, we don't all agree that 2 Peter should be part of the canon or the Bible. Can I get the next slide? So this is a picture of the earliest source, or the earliest copy that we have of 2 Peter, and it's dated to the 3rd and 4th century, so quite some time after some of these other letters. It did finally become canonical, or part of the canon, in 370 AD. And then it was reaffirmed in a council of 393. But prior to that, for a few centuries, there were strong doubts about the authorship of 2 Peter. And I won't go into all the details of why they thought that it was fake or that it wasn't really done by 2 Peter. And it gets really technical about language and terminology. But after some time, the church came together and agreed that this is truly authoritative and from Peter. And I'm telling you this because any student of the Bible should know how the Bible was actually, how it actually came together. It didn't suddenly just, you know, everybody wrote at once and it just came together and suddenly we have the Bible. But it took a long time. And it wasn't just one person assembling this work, but many, many people. So it was through community. And not only that, it wasn't just one church, but many, many churches. Consensing, bringing, and coming together in agreement. And the criteria on what makes it to the Bible is on authorship, how widespread it's recognized, what it teaches, and basically, do people really recognize the authorship and the authority of this letter or book? So again, I want to emphasize, it was over a long period of time, and it also shows that it is both a divine and human effort. God worked through people for his word to come about. Now all of this shouldn't make you less trusting of the Bible. Instead, it should make you more trusting, because it took the whole church to bring the Bible together. And not just, you know, so the power, it wasn't centralized into one group of people. So the acceptance of 2 Peter, and also with it Jude, came much later. But it did kind of score higher than other works that were contested. But even then, even after it was recognized and accepted, at the Reformation, Luther thought it was second class, and his counterpart, Erasmus, just outright rejected it. So all this to say, I need prayer for this morning. So would you pray with me? Lord, help us to see where you are working, and also who you are. We thank you for your word and the years and the people that it took to bring about into what is now before us as the Bible. Lord, help us to have grace for ourselves when we don't quite understand everything and we may never know how things are written the way they are. We thank you that there is mystery, there is a work that is miraculous to the Bible. And so we give you thanks, God, that it is not just from human minds, but inspired by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that by your same Spirit, help us to see and understand and to know you better as our God. So come, Holy Spirit, come. Bring light. Amen. So, why the strong tone of this letter? And again, I want to say it's because Peter was concerned and he wanted to warn against false teaching and to encourage holy living. If that's the one thing you get out of 2 Peter. Keep that in mind. But in the midst of his tirade against false teachers, Peter addresses what could have been a false perception of God. So we can have the next slide. And this is the verse that was read to us this morning. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. For the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God is not slow. God is patient with us. And so what comes to my mind when I think about that is, well, have I been patient with God? What am I waiting for? Am I waiting for God to do something in particular? What happens to me while I wait for God? Is it wrong to be impatient with God? And the Psalms are a wonderful, they're wonderful prayers that express a waiting heart. Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Wait for the morning more than watchmen wait for the morning. Just hold there. So waiting, I get it. But I hate waiting sometimes. Now, I know there are times when waiting is quite normal, like waiting for the light to change before crossing the street, waiting for food to be prepared for a meal, waiting for your older brother or sister to finish using the bathroom before you can use it. These are normal things of waiting. Sometimes waiting can be exciting, like waiting for baking to be finished, and you've been smelling this fragrance wafting through the house. Or you're waiting for a new movie to come out. Or waiting for your favorite band to come on stage. So those are times when waiting is tolerable and kind of fun. The worst times of waiting is you're waiting for something bad to happen. The results from a test, the scolding from a boss or parent, a call from the doctor. And then there's the waiting that seems pointless, when you don't even know what you're waiting for, or when a delay is forced on you, canceled flight, recovery from an accident, unanswered prayers. Those are hard times of waiting. Through waiting, though, we can develop this not so highly valued virtue, or I would say it's kind of underappreciated in our society, which is patience. Let me get this slide. So patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. We're told to pray for patience and then to be prepared when God answers. So logically we know that prayer, that our patience is good, but it certainly doesn't feel that way at times. And I think we can all relate to this because we all know what it feels like to wait, and we all know what it feels like to be impatient. So would you share with your neighbor, just turn to the people next to you, and share a time when you felt really impatient. Doesn't have to be a big story or anything deep. It's just a time where you really felt impatient. And you just couldn't wait any longer. Restless. Like you can't deal with the waiting, so you just start distracting yourself. Do any of you get restless? Okay. How many of you get, like, angry? Like, seriously angry with your patient? So I want to share with you a recent moment where my tolerance, or my capacity to accept or tolerate delay was tested. So, as you know, I was on vacation this past few weeks, and we were on a road trip in the Maritimes, and we were in Cape Breton. And if you haven't really done a road trip through Canada, do it, because then you realize how big Canada is. So we were in a place called Sydney in Cape Breton. We had to catch a flight out of Halifax to St. John's in an afternoon. So we woke up at 6:30 a.m. to leave by 7 a.m. And we drove 4 hours through rain and storm. My friend Dorothy did most of the driving because I didn't get a good night's sleep. Through heavy rainstorm, we got to Halifax. I boarded my flight at 2:30 p.m. for a flight to St. John. Now, this flight is only supposed to take an hour and 45 minutes. An hour into the flight, we were suddenly diverted back to Sydney because a passenger on the flight got sick. And we were told it's just going to be a short delay. They have an ambulance waiting. And in my mind, I thought, okay, that's great. You know, this passenger will get help. He'll be taken away on the ambulance, and then we can go on our way. Well, that didn't happen. The paramedics came onto the plane when we landed. They gave this passenger some oxygen. He felt better. And I thought, okay, great. We can finally go. In the meantime, this took about an hour or so. And then people obviously need to use the washroom or the bathroom. And then in this plane, there's this tiny, I can't express it, a tiny washroom on the plane. And so there are lineups to this washroom. We were then told after 2 hours that we couldn't leave because they were trying to get an oxygen tank refilled. Every plane needed 2 oxygen tanks on board. The passenger has used part of one, and they couldn't find anyone in Sydney to refill an oxygen tank. And so what they were going to do was they were going to fly in a plane from Halifax to take us to St. John. So we were told that this flight has already left. After 2 hours of waiting on the tarmac, we were finally let into the terminal. And then at the terminal, they told us, oh, the plane hasn't left yet. It's leaving now. All I have to say, we eventually left Sydney 12 hours since my first departure in Sydney. So at 7 p.m., I got to leave Sydney again. So the lady, while on the plane, the lady across from me, across the aisle, was really starting to lose it. I could tell she was getting really angry and not saying pleasant things. And I was also sitting next to a grade 8 student, a girl from small town, Newfoundland, who was traveling alone for the first time. And she was complaining throughout the whole thing as well. So my patient was worn very thin. But at the end of the day, no one was hurt, and we all got to our intended destination 5 hours later. But I was not a happy person. And I could tell my patient was worn out because I was so intent on leaving the plane once we landed in St. John's. But I didn't even say a proper goodbye to my seat companion. So patience. It is something that I don't think any of us are naturally born with. And it's one of those virtues that can only be developed through waiting. Really, none of us like to be delayed or to be caught up in trouble and suffering. We want to get things done and over with, and we want to move on. And I think the part of why we dislike this type of waiting is really this feeling of weakness. Bad things happen in life. And some of those bad things happen to us for no apparent reason. And we can't do anything to change it. When things happen to us, when we are not the cause of a situation, except for being at the wrong place at the wrong time, we feel disempowered. We feel weak. And in some ways, we are forced into doing nothing. We become passive, not active, but passive. And when you're in the posture of being passive, you are receiving things done to you. Our society is super keen on being active and being productive. I mean, we all bring up our children. We ourselves have been brought up to do things. And we celebrate people. We applaud people who do things, who work hard to achieve success or greatness. But when was the last time we ever celebrated someone who does nothing? Who can only receive? And I want to suggest that there is a dignity that's afforded to individuals who are passive and not just active. The hospital patient, the elderly, the disabled. And yet these people are often seen as less, spent, or in the worst case, useless. In his book, The Stature of Waiting, B.H. Vanstone set out to argue against this modern way of viewing human dignity. Can I get the next slide? Waiting is never a disagreeable condition, never a degraded condition, a condition of diminished human dignity. The way he argues is this. The divine image we bear includes action and passion, working and waiting. Passion here doesn't refer to strong emotions. It's actually the state of being acted upon or affected by something external, especially something alien to one's nature or one's customary behavior. Passion, the state of being acted upon. In Mark's gospel, Jesus was active all the way until he was handed over to the authorities. The word sometimes is translated to betrayed, but really, Judas hands Jesus over. But Jesus does this out of his own will and freedom. Jesus becomes the recipient of human action, of human will. At the time of Gethsemane, there's actually a transition from Jesus doing things to a time where things are done to Jesus. So we see that Jesus becomes passive. And he does this because he is love. Love acts out of its own initiative so that another benefits, right? When we love, it's for the good of the other. True love involves no compulsion or constraint. There's no control on the other who is loved. And it is inevitable that when you love, you wait for the other. You place yourself in a position of receiving from that other. And it's a position of dependence. I see this happen when I watch a parent love their child. I can see it when they do anything to protect and to nurture a child to become who they are created to be. And it's a beautiful love, especially when that child doesn't turn out the way they hoped or the way they expected. But the parent would love the child enough to give that child freedom. Because there's always this point when a parent needs to stop doing things for the child and to allow him or her the freedom to do it themselves. And in that moment of transition comes a powerful act of patience. Patience, after all, is the giving of time to another. Any sort of delay, trouble, or pain can be tolerated when one loves the other who is inflicting that pain, trouble, or delay. It is that divine patience that allowed Jesus to say on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it is that divine patience that inspired Peter to write, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Patience is the giving of time to another. When Peter wrote this, he's actually quoting from Psalm 90. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that had just gone by, or like a watch in a night. And he wrote this to show that God is outside of time. He created time, and he controls it. He sees time entirely differently from we see it. And yet, out of love, he gives time to his creation to respond to him in repentance and in worship. That's why the Old Testament says over and over again that God is slow to anger and rich in love. Or in 1 Timothy, God does not wish any man to perish. He wants all men to be saved. And in Romans, he is ready to show his mercy to all. And in Ezekiel, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but waits for the wicked to turn from his ways and live. So if God is a patient God, then we as his image bearers are also capable of reflecting loving patience, of giving time to others, to wait for them, and in that waiting, to receive from them. In the waiting for others, a couple things happen to us. In the waiting, we become aware of our needs. Have you ever been invited to someone's home for dinner? And you arrive hungry, but dinner isn't ready yet. And it's kind of expected that you sit around, you have a chat, maybe a glass of wine, but all the while your stomach is like getting hungrier and hungrier. You can't just go into the kitchen and be like, hey, I'm just going to help myself to something. But you're told to, you know instinctively, you just have to wait. So you grow in awareness of this hunger. You grow in awareness of your needs. And as you deny yourself the means to satisfy that hunger or that need, you actually place yourself in the care of others. So as you wait, you actually become dependent on them to meet your needs. And that dependence makes you feel vulnerable. So I could see why Peter became so angry at these false teachers. See, Peter, when he was writing this letter, he was near his death. He knew that his time was coming. And that he won't live long enough on earth to see the return of Christ. So he was on his way out. But instead of going peacefully, he noticed that false ideas were seeping into the church, and the church was buying it. Young believers had discovered the love of God. The church was growing, and they loved God in return. And when you're young and you love someone, you're willing to wait for them. So these young believers were willing to wait for God. They were willing to wait for his return, to see Jesus come back again. And they were willing to depend on God to satisfy their deepest needs. And instead of teaching them how to strengthen their faith while waiting, these false teachers were telling them to do away with it. These teachers were telling them, there's no need to wait. There's no need to wait. Just do. Let the body satisfy itself. So Peter calls these teachers out on their greed, their denial of God, and their desire to take advantage of the vulnerable. So that's why Peter was big on reminding them of the return of Christ. And with the return of Christ, there will be a day of judgment. And so, knowing that you will be held accountable for all the things you do in your life is a pretty good motivator to avoid evil. And John wrote that believers are to live in such a way that they not shrink from him in shame at his coming. So justice will come, but not yet. And this is, we all live in this not yet time. But this time is not to stop caring, or to idle, or to fall asleep at the wheel. This is a time that has been given to us to know Christ, to add to our faith. And we read at the beginning of the letter that we are to strengthen our faith by adding goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. So yes, we are to wait for the Lord. But it doesn't mean we don't. Do nothing. But it is a posture of receiving. It is a posture of learning. And then, as much as we feel like we're waiting for God, He waits for us. And I always wonder, and I begin to ask myself, what is God waiting for in my life? What does He want me to turn from? And what does He want me to receive, but also what response is He waiting for from me? And the thought of that God is waiting for us can encourage us in our waiting for others. Who do we need patience for? Who do we need to give time to? And have you acknowledged or been grateful for the times that people have shown patience to you, when people have given of their time to you? So I just wanted to give you a chance to think, who has shown you great patience? And do you show the same amount of patience and grace to yourself? In this next little while, I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, because I think nothing really practices patience and waiting like prayer. I was trying to look up actually kind of like group exercises on patience and stuff, and it just didn't quite work out. But I felt like, well, maybe this would be a good opportunity for us to wait on God together. So I will be going through a series of slides, and I'll be prompting you in prayer your own conversation with God to wait on Him. So I'm going to do that. Yeah. I'm going to give you a moment just to reflect on this image. Who do you think, or why do you think this person is sitting there? What are they waiting for? As we begin our prayer, may we remember the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Father, we thank you that you are a patient God and that you have given us the gift of time. And we acknowledge that it is out of your great love to us that you give us time. We all come to you waiting for you to answer. And we bring those wants and desires before you now. And we ask for your mercy and your help in that waiting. Lord, I ask that you give us courage to face our own needs and our wants. I pray that you would help us to name our deepest desires for you and to you. Lord, I pray that in the waiting that we may not fall away, but to continue to place our hope in you. Amen.